Amen. Thanks, Dave. Take your Bibles, if you would, please, on this Christmas morning. Hey, I'll tell you, I applaud you for coming out. This is great. I almost didn't come. I have a couple of things I need to tell you, though, before we dive into the message this morning. One is, tomorrow night, provided this doesn't get a whole lot worse, we're going to have our men's summit, and a little bit different. We want men who are not normal church attenders or believers to feel a little bit more comfortable in a church setting than they would normally feel in. So we're going to kind of back away from a lot of the Christianese and that type of thing, have a wonderful talk, wonderful time to get together, meal. And so if you want to bring somebody that's at work or next door neighbor or something, I think they'll feel real comfortable here. Whether you bring somebody or not, it's going to be a great time of fellowship, so we encourage you to come out. That'll be 7 o'clock tomorrow night, but make sure you call or check our website before. Secondly, I had my message pretty well done yesterday, ready to go, and then I called the weather and they said it looked like it was going to be nothing but ice, and I thought all these services would be wiped out, and so I thought I can't go into 2 Corinthians in the evening service and then have the morning services wiped out, so I just canned it, and I've got a different message, but this message I gave last night, given to all of you, but it is a good segue, I think, into next week's message, so I think you'll be encouraged by it. I want to talk this morning out of Proverbs 18, looking down at verse 21, we're going to talk about the power of words. And I've chosen this because next week, Lord willing, when we get into 2 Corinthians, you're going to see the encouragement that Paul received. So this is a good segue into that. Verse 21 of Proverbs 18, we read these words. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Father, thank you for these wonderful words, and I pray a blessing on our time. I thank you for these good folks braving this weather and coming out. Encourage our hearts through your word this morning, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The power of words. You know, I went looked up on the internet yesterday to see if I could figure out if anybody had any statistics on how many words we speak in a day. And one guy said that he had checked everything, and he said he doesn't know of anybody that's actually done a count, sat around and counted what somebody says in a day. There's a lot of jokes about how many words women speak and how many words men speak and all that kind of thing. But I don't think anybody's actually taken a count. But have you ever honestly thought about how many words flow out of your mouth in the course of a day, or how many words you hear in the course of a day? How many words you read? How many words come into your mind? Proverbs has a great deal to say about words. And the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians was deeply crushed and hurt by a lot of words. False accusations regarding his apostleship, his integrity, a lot of different things. So this is a good opportunity for us to take a good hard look at this. And then, Lord willing, next week we'll dive into 2 Corinthians. Words shape people's lives. Words craft relationships. A small child that is being raised, the words that his parents speak to him shape his life. They shape and craft relationships. They build and craft marriages. Words are like, or should be, like fine tools, like chisels that may have been used for sculpting a statue. Or words can be like a sledgehammer, and have a damaging effect on the recipient of those words. So words are very, very important. Proverbs says more about this particular subject than any other book in Scripture. Proverbs is just filled with statements regarding words, and we're going to take some time to look at that. In Proverbs 18:21, when it says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof, have you ever look back, taking a good hard look back over your life, and tried to figure out whether you've gotten more in trouble with your words or your actions? You ever thought of that? I don't know that God gives us a clear answer. Maybe He does someplace. I don't know of any statement. But Proverbs certainly has a great deal to say about the trouble or the blessing that people can be and the fruit they eat thereof by the words that proceed out of their mouths. And I dare say that most of us get in trouble in relationships probably more through our words than our actions. So I'm taking a little bit gamble by stating that, but I think there's an awful lot here at stake. We're going to look at three categories. There are more than three, but I've chosen three in Proverbs. We're going to first look at the category of the wisdom of words, being wise in how we dispense words, how we bring words forth to people's lives. Then we're going to look at the damage of words, how people's lives are damaged by words. Then we're going to look at the healing power of words. So those are the three categories we're going to be looking at. And I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to Proverbs chapter 10. Be kind of a kickoff here. Proverbs chapter 10. Look carefully at this statement. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 11 says this: "The mouth of a righteous man is a well of life, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked." The mouth of a righteous man is a well of life. And just below that, it says in verse 14, "Wise men lay up knowledge." So here we find that the mouth of a righteous man is a well or a fountain of life. In other words, it tends to give life. It doesn't impart physical life. But I think if you understand, when you're going through Scripture and you see how words are used, we know by now that physical life, when it ends, it means it's a separation of the soul and the spirit, you know, from the body. Eternal life or eternal death is a separation of the soul and the spirit from God. But here when it talks about life being imparted, it's not talking about physical life, but it talks about how there's a brokenness in our life, a separation, and life is the reconciling, the bringing back together. And so when it talks here about the mouth of a righteous man is a well of life, and then it talks about this very well in verse 14 when it talks about laying up knowledge, words of wisdom have to come from someplace. And Proverbs is constantly inviting us to a banquet. As a matter of fact, when I say constant, there's many statements in Proverbs, and particularly in chapter 9, where it invites people to come and dine at the table of wisdom, to drink of its cup, to eat of its food. And so wisdom is something we're to be storing up so that it might be dispensed, it might be delivered, it might be brought forth into somebody else's life to give them life. The mouth of a righteous man is a well of life. Look at Proverbs chapter 15. We'll see similar statements here. Look at verse 7 of Proverbs 15. It says, "The lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the foolish does not do so." The lips of the wise disperse knowledge. You know, there's a sense here in which there's an assumption that wise people have some well within which to draw from in order to disperse that particular knowledge. We live, I don't mean to beat this to death, but I think it's important that we understand that life around us and just society around us is not very wise. It just isn't. Fallen man in his natural state may be wise in how to run a business and those types of things, but he lacks moral fortitude, he lacks moral wisdom, he lacks an ethical understanding, and Scripture provides us with that wisdom that is to be dispersed, to be given out. When you read in Scripture, and when we're reminded in Scripture about the fool, you see it over and over again in Proverbs, and there's different types of fools in Proverbs. I think there's four or five different categories of fool in Proverbs. When you read about a fool in Proverbs, it doesn't mean somebody who is mentally handicapped or inept. It means the person is morally reprobate. A fool it may be a brilliant person intellectually, but lacks moral fortitude and courage and fiber. That's why you continue to read about the fool getting himself in all kinds of trouble. That's why we often see people that get at the very top of corporations, but because of a lack of moral fiber, they have a great brilliance in mind regarding business, but their lack of moral fiber and integrity crushes them and destroys the whole business. We see it over and over again. And so here it's talking about the lips of a wise person disperses knowledge. I must say, over the years that I've been a believer, and I don't mean this to sound like a judgment, but just my observation. I even saw it a couple of days ago from, I wasn't here in this particular area, I was out of town, but I was listening to somebody talk about something, and I'm reminded that there are people that make statements who are believers that say things as though they weren't believers. And I'll often hear people say things, and I'm wondering, are you aware of what Scripture says about that subject? Are you aware of that? And I'm constantly being reminded that many people fall back on their natural inclination, their natural way of thinking. And as a result, they wind up giving words that do not come from Scripture. This is why it talks about a wise person stores up knowledge. Then it talks about the lips of that person disperse or give life through that knowledge. All right? Very, very important statements that are made here regarding this subject. The Scriptures say the Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. This is why you want to spend time with wise people that can give knowledge and wisdom. All right? I normally think of wisdom as a skill for living and knowledge being, or an understanding, knowing when to use that or how to use that. All right, that's sort of how it's used in the book of Proverbs. So the Bible warns us not to spend time with being a companion with fools, lest we become a fool. But a wise person spends time with people that will disperse and give wisdom to him. So I think this is one of the greatest privileges and opportunities that we have. If we become wise and we have words of wisdom for a lost world, for a secular society, when we take this into the marketplace, into the workplace, it does wonders. And I'll tell you why. When you take biblical truth without quoting a proverb, without using Christianese, just taking wisdom, the skill for living, into the world, people, after a while, begin to recognize that there is something different. It may not even necessarily be in the moral or ethical realm. It's just sort of a consistent form of integrity and moral fortitude and wisdom and understanding, many things that is continually displayed by a person of wisdom. Now, let me tell you what happens. If you go to Scripture, you will find many wise people, of which the Bible speaks of. And you will also find that the Scriptures tell us what those around that wise person said. For example, Jesus is on a particular scene, and whatever it happens to be, and he's speaking the Sermon on the Mount, or wherever he happens to be, when Jesus would leave certain settings, there were people who would make statements like this: "This man speaks with authority, and not like the scribes and the Pharisees," meaning the religious leaders that were supposed to know so much. "This man speaks with authority." What were the bystanders saying? They were saying, "This man is a well, a fountain of wisdom, and we can detect it. We understand what this is as it goes forth." How about these words? You go back to Joseph. In the Old Testament, Joseph is standing before Pharaoh. Pharaoh says, "Truly the Spirit of God dwells in this man." Why did he say that? Because Joseph had just not only interpreted his dream, but had given him some very wise counsel regarding the storing up of food, some business acumen and everything else. But there was a sense of his authority, and it was very different. How about this? Daniel chapter 6. Several different places. We have three major kings in the book of Daniel. All of them make comments about Daniel's wisdom. But in Daniel chapter 6, the king says, "I have made him above all the other princesses in the kingdom because of his excellent spirit, because of his wisdom. He was wiser than all the rest." There is a recognition of wisdom in the world. They see it. They pick up on it. They don't know what it is, but it's there. And it's a tremendous opportunity to jump in and use that as a bridge to the gospel as people begin to sense something different about us. So the first thing we've looked at now are the wisdom of words. We've just seen a few verses here that deal with that. Now, the next we want to talk about are damaging words. Words that damage. And we're all going to relate to this. We've all spoken damaging words. We've all heard condemning and damaging words, and only simply to different degrees. When I was teaching through the Old Testament a couple of years back, and when we got to the book of Haggai, which is only a couple of chapters long, there's a very interesting little expression, or I say expression, a little couple of verses, where God comes to the prophet Haggai, and he says, I want you to go to the priests, and I want you to ask him a question. And he was trying to drive home a point. He said, I want you to go ask the priests that if they have some some food, some bread or some wine or vegetables that have been consecrated, have been set apart, sanctified, that if that food by chance were to touch something that is defiled, does the holy food make that which is defiled holy? And the priest said, no, of course not. All right, ask a second question. Suppose something defiled touches something holy. Does its defiled state damage what is holy? Answer, yes. It doesn't go both ways. You wish that if you could get out of your car on the highway and remove a dead animal, that your cleanliness would automatically, by touching him, make him clean. Doesn't work that way. His filth contaminates you. Guess what? I call that the law of defilement. Here's how it works. You build into somebody's life. You craft a friendship, a marriage. You raise your children. You build into their life with good, wholesome, positive, wise words, healing words, and so on. And then you throw out an errant statement. You're stupid. You'll never amount to anything. You've never done anything right in this marriage. Just an angry moment. Wham! Guess what? Those defiling words damage everything that's been said positive up to that point. But can the reverse be true? Suppose you've said nothing but damaging words to people that you know for many, many years, and then you say something positive. Does it all of a sudden make everything in the past okay? No, it doesn't work that way. You wish it did, but it doesn't. All right? So words, we are warned here in Scripture about the power of words and the damage that words can do. And I just remind you of the law of defilement. Let me read some to you. Let me just read some words. I'm just going to read just a kind of a quick list to you out of Proverbs. There's many more. These are just a few. Listen carefully to these words. Proverbs 6:14 says, "Who with perversity in his heart devises evil continually, who spreads strife." Words, all right? Proverbs 11:9, "With his mouth the godless man destroys his neighbor, but through knowledge the righteous will be delivered." Proverbs 12:18, "There is one who speaks rashly like the thrust of a sword." Here's something that penetrates. Proverbs 15:4, "A soothing tongue is a tree of life, but perversion in it crushes the spirit." Piercing, crushing. 16:27, "A worthless man digs up evil, while his words are as a scorching fire." Piercing, scorching, spreading, crushing. Listen to the strength of just the terms that are used here. 18:8, "The words of a whisperer are like dainty morsels, and they go down into the innermost parts of the body." Proverbs 18:14, "The spirit of a man can endure his sickness, but a broken spirit, who can bear it? And a man who flatters his neighbor is spreading a net for his steps." All right? Without a doubt, there are people here this morning that you're saying, I've experienced that, or I've done that. It's been a coach, it's been a relative, it's been a friend, it's been a spouse, it's been a father, mother, it's been a teacher, something. Somewhere along the line, you'll have flashbacks to very hard words that were spoken to you, crushing words that did real damage. When I started this message this morning, I said that words can be like a chisel that's crafting a relationship, crafting a child. You know, you can start very early stages with a small child. Child comes home and says, you know, his first day at school or kindergarten, and he goes, "Look, Daddy, what I drawed." And he has a little picture, and maybe he's colored in it, and the father says, "Didn't look like you stayed in the lines very well." Or, "Jimmy across the street can color better than you can." And then that kid grows up with that, and he tries harder to please his father or his mother. And he gets straight A's, and the father says, "Why didn't you get straight A pluses?" Or he makes the basketball team, but it's not the varsity. Or he makes the varsity, but it's not first string. Or he makes first string, but he doesn't have the best stats of the team in catching the ball or throwing whatever. And his entire life is living under this condemnation, this never measuring up. If I ask for a hand raise, I can tell you many of you would say, "That was my dad. That was my mother. That was my coach. That was a teacher that I had." What have you. And words, according to Scripture, go down deep. And they crush, and they penetrate. They're like a fire, and they spread, and they do all kinds of damaging things. Words penetrate. As I said in 12:18, listen to these words again. 12:18, it says, "There is that he that speaks like the piercing of a sword." The piercing of a sword. I read in 18:8, it says this, "The words of a talebearer are as wounds. They go down deep into the innermost parts of the belly." So here we have these words that talk about penetrating, piercing. In 15:4, it talks about words that crush a person's spirit, crush the spirit. "A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit," or crushing to the spirit. These are strong statements about the power of words. Now, listen to these three statements about words. Listen carefully. Psalm 19, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my Lord and my Redeemer." All right? Notice the connection. "Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart," there's a connection. The tongue is connected to the heart, the center of emotions and how you think and so on. Matthew 12, Jesus says, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." James 3, the great passage on the tongue, it says, "A perfect man can bridle or control his tongue." Why does it say a perfect man? Because a perfect person or a mature person, everything they say comes out of their heart. So if their tongue is controlled, it means their heart is under control. They have a wise, understanding heart. There's that constant connection in Scripture regarding the heart and the tongue, and the meditations of that heart and what flows out of it. Very, very important. Proverbs 18:14. Look at this. I think this is a... And I've meditated yesterday on a little bit on this text, trying to figure out... Listen to these words, Proverbs 18:14. "The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit, who can bear?" And I can think of a couple of things here that this could, and it may very well mean both. I think it could mean that the pain of words, you know, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me." That's a lie. Words are the crushing thing. I think this proverb could be saying that the pain of words are greater than physical pain, all right? "The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit, who can bear?" But I think perhaps more the essential thought here is this. The spirit of a man, the nature of man when it's strong, can handle infirmity and difficulty. When his spirit is down, how can he possibly handle anything else in life? You know what it's like when your spirit has been crushed or wounded by a boss or a coach or a teacher or a friend or a relative or whatever. When some crushing blow comes in your spirit, it's very hard to handle anything else in life because you've been so crushed by it. The blow has been so very, very strong. And I think that probably is what is really being shared here. The Apostle Paul was so hurt in 2 Corinthians, so damaged, because not of all the physical things, he lists all those physical things, we did a study of his sufferings last week, but it was when he found out that people were calling him a liar, and that his apostolic ministry was in question, and people were coming behind him and saying that he was a false apostle. His reputation was at stake. That crushed him. And 2 Corinthians is a defense of his reputation and his apostolic ministry. Even the great apostle Paul experiences the crushing of his spirit. Now, lastly, let's talk about words that heal. Okay? Healing words. We've seen words of wisdom. We've seen words that do damage, that crush. And now we want to talk about words that heal. Very important. Here we go. Proverbs 10:20 says, "The tongue of the righteous is as choice silver. The heart of the wicked is of little worth." If you go through Proverbs, you will often find the terms of silver and gold and fine rubies. It'll say things like, "Search for wisdom as you would a hid treasure." Or you'll find, "Wisdom is far greater than rubies and fine gold." Because we all know the value of those things. And it's saying that wisdom is even greater than that. And so here in Proverbs 10:20, "The tongue of the righteous is as choice silver." People know what the value of silver. And so it points this out very clearly. Proverbs 12:14. Spend a few minutes on this one. "A man will be satisfied with good by the fruit of his words, and the deeds of a man's hands will return to him." Listen, a man will be satisfied with good by the fruit of his words. As I thought about that text and meditated on that, I began to think, wait a minute, if there is fruit and it's coming from his words, then the words must be the seeds that are planted. And the teaching here is that when you and I plant healing, choice, words of silver and gold and wisdom into somebody's life, when that person grows and is being crafted and changed, we enjoy the fruit of seeing what has happened. It's not that the glory goes to us, but it clearly says, it makes it very clear, a man will be satisfied with good by the fruit of his words. And so as we bring out words, we begin to see the fruit in people's lives, we're satisfied, we're blessed by that. It comes back to us. And it's a beautiful proverb. Proverbs 12:18, the first part says, "But the tongue of the wise brings healing." The tongue of the wise brings healing. Now here's where I want to pause and take a couple of minutes. Some of you right now are thinking in terms of, "I've been wounded by my parents or by my brother or my sister or whatever, and my father died 3 years ago, and he never made things right. He never said he loved me. He never said a kind word. He never ever poured good things into my life, or my mother, or whoever it happens to be. And thus my life today has been shaped, as you've said, Mike, it's been shaped and crafted by very hard words," all right? Here we find, "But the tongue of the wise brings healing." I think that in this life, we should never expect people in this world to ask forgiveness. The Bible teaches us to do that. We're to do that as believers. When we've wronged somebody, we need to ask forgiveness. But I don't expect it from people. Most people don't know how to do it. They brush over it quickly. They hope you'll get over the harsh words they said. They think they can sweep it under the carpet. They think, well, you've probably done other things that deserve it, so, you know, this is okay. That's just sort of the nature of man. So when we don't get that, how do we live with that? Well, it tells us here. It says, "But the tongue of the wise brings healing." I think that the healing, everything always comes back to the gospel. It always comes back to the fact that you and I have been forgiven in Christ. There's a great passage in Colossians that says, "Forgive just as you have been forgiven." We've got to forgive people that may never ask for it, just as we have been forgiven in Christ. That's the power of the gospel. And it says that wise people will bring healing to those. I don't think a person has to live their entire life with crushing memories and things that pierced and left scar tissue and everything else. I don't think that's any way to live. I know it's hard. I know it takes time. We've all had certain experiences that have done some serious damage. But we have to get to the point where we realize the power of the gospel and we hang around people that minister to us. We're blessed by it. Now, for those of us that have thrown out some damaging words to our children, to our spouse, we are required as believers to go back to that person and say, "Would you please forgive me for what I said?" That alone brings healing. All right? These are strong statements here in this wonderful book. Proverbs 12:25 says this, "Anxiety in the heart of a man weighs it down, but a good word makes it glad." Lord willing, wait till you see next week. Paul has been so discouraged. He's been crushed on every side. And then in chapter 7, Titus comes. And he says, "My spirit became happy when Titus gave a good report." A great statement. And it says in Proverbs that a man's health, it comes to him. Life is given to him when he gets a good report. Proverbs 15:30, "Bright eyes gladden the heart. Good news puts fat on the bones." Now, some of you may not like that one, but anyway, that's what it says. It puts fat on the bones. It means it gives you health. That's the idea behind it, all right? Proverbs 16:24, "Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones." Do you know that they have found, medical doctors have found, that pleasant words, good words, good music, all those kind of things actually have brought healing to people. Physical healing has come to people as a result of that. Here's one of my favorite ones, though. I love this one. Proverbs 25:11 says, "Like apples of gold in settings of silver is a word spoken in the right circumstance or the right timing." I love that. Like apples of gold in pictures of silver. Now, we don't know exactly what that meant in that particular time, but we know it's some kind of a painting of something pleasant and joyful and good. And it deals with when words are dispersed, the timing of words. Proverbs has a lot to say about timing, when you say certain things, waiting for the right time to say something, and that's such a great statement. Like apples of gold in settings of silver. There it is again. Gold, silver, all right, is a word spoken in right circumstances or at the right time, the proper time. I just think that's a great, great statement. Well, when we look at what Proverbs says and how much Proverbs says about dispersing wisdom, we go back and we say, I have to have some wisdom to give out. I need to know what Scripture says about life. And I'll tell you, a person that spends a lot of time in Proverbs, you'll begin to realize that in every situation or circumstance, it's like reaching into a toolbox and you'll say, I know exactly what Proverbs says about this situation. I know what the Scriptures say about this situation. I know what my natural inclination is, but I know that the Scriptures go against my natural inclination. Therefore, I'll dig into Scripture, I'll fill my reservoir with wisdom, and I'll dispense it in the family, at work, neighborhood, wherever I go. And people might actually wind up saying, this person speaks with authority and not like the others. We will learn not to throw out damaging words that crush, that burn, that scorch, that pierce, that hurt, but we will learn to speak words that heal, that bring health to the bones at the right timing. All of these things are necessary. This was a beautiful flow into what we'll see next week, because you're just going to see how the Apostle Paul ties some of this together. But I just want to be an encouragement to you by saying that undoubtedly, all of us here, to some degree, have been shaped, have been crafted, have even been damaged by words. And it's up to us from this moment forward to say, I can't fall back on that. I can't blame that. I can't say my father did it or whatever. It's time to go to the gospel, see the power of the gospel, the relevance of the gospel, and as you have been forgiven, so forgive and continue to move on. Spend time with wise people. Fill your mind with wisdom. Dispense it and bring healing to people's lives. Now, one last passage. Turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I want you to look, if you would, Ephesians chapter 4, and I want you to look at verse 29. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Look at verse 29. I wish I had brought the NIV up here. It reads a little bit more smoothly, but it says this: let no corrupt communication, something that's damaging, proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use, or that which helps build up others, that it may minister grace to the hearer. Isn't that, could you imagine just living by that one verse alone? No corrupt communication, no yelling at the children, no raising my voice at my wife or my husband or people at the office. Let no corrupt, crude, harsh language come forth, all right? But that which is good, which builds up, which edifies, which strengthens, that it may minister grace unto the hearer. Why? Because without grace, you can't live the Christian life. 1 Corinthians 15:10 says that grace is the power upon which we live the Christian life. And God is saying, as we gain wisdom, as we dispense grace, fruit comes back to us. It's a wonderful, beautiful cycle of continuing to bring out grace, receiving grace, being strengthened, edified, and encouraged. And living in a fallen world, there's not a whole lot of that going on. It's a harsh world. It's a hard world out there. You know, you get beat up all throughout the week at work. You need to be encouraged. You need to hang around people that are going to bring strength to your life. And thus, this wonderful study in Proverbs, these great things that Proverbs brings to our attention, I trust will be part of our lives, that we might bring healing and encouragement to one another. Let's pray. With our heads bowed before Almighty God, I have to believe there may be some today that have come in here that have never heard the healing words of salvation, that somehow you thought that your human goodness or your religion would help you earn eternal life. And it's only hurt you, because the harder you've tried, the worse you begin to realize you're sinking more deeply into the quicksand. Every time you try to keep the law, you can't, you fail. The healing words are that Jesus Christ came into this world to pay the penalty for sin, to keep the law perfectly for you, because you can't keep it, neither can I. And anyone who will by faith put their trust in Christ and Christ alone will receive the perfection that Jesus kept with the law. It's called the righteousness of the law. It'll be placed to your account, and you'll be completely healed of your sin in the eyes of a holy and righteous God, and you'll pass from death unto life. And I would encourage you this morning to call upon the Lord that you might be saved. And as believers, it's important that we take seriously the words that have been spoken this morning out of Proverbs, to be reminded that we must be people of wisdom, that we are to dispense, to disperse, to give out that wisdom wherever we go. We're to be people who do not bring damaging words into life, but healing words. So, Father, thank you for this time together, and I thank you that these people have come out today in this difficult weather. Give them traveling mercies home. And Father, it's our greatest desire that you'd be the one to receive all the glory. Well, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you and have a wonderful day in the Lord. Be careful driving. It's still